you a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord to Salford Community Church this morning. A warm welcome to you online as well this morning. We're going to just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer, but I'm going to do so by just quoting a verse of a hymn, and then we come to prayer. It says, "'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that is to come." Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that we find ourselves again gathered around your word this morning. And whether it be online or in the building, we praise you and thank you that we are one in Christ Jesus, and that you are the God who is good, and we adore you, the unchanging, faithful friend. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we can gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise you that he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And we do pray for the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, that he may guide us, Lord, in all that we do and say this morning especially. We thank you for his presence. We take hold of that promise that when your people gather, then the Lord Jesus will be in the midst with us. And so, Lord, what we want to do, what we desire to do, is to praise you and to give you thanks and to give glory to you, and to praise you for all that you've done for us and all that you will be doing for us, and that our trust may be in you today. And that, Lord, you would, for your Spirit, for your word, speak to us and strengthen us in faith and love and in trust in you. We pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something that happened to me this week. I wonder how many people have ever made a mistake in their life. Verity was really tempted to say that she had. I'm sure every single person has made a mistake in their life. Well, I've made a mistake this last week, and I made another mistake a few months previously, and you know what? It was the same mistake. And you would think that I would learn a lesson from doing the same thing wrong twice, wouldn't you? Well, I was trying to trim some hedges with a hedge trimmer. So I think we've got a picture of a hedge trimmer. We have, good. There we are. Actually, it does look a little bit like that, actually. I wasn't wearing the gloves. Now, that wasn't my mistake. I was trimming some hedges, and does anybody get, can you guess what I did wrong? John knows. I cut the cord, and the problem was that I cut the cord about 6 months previously on the same hedge trimmer. And so it was rather annoying, to say the least. So I had to go and fix it. And I'm beginning to wonder how long this cable is to the plug is going to be. I'm keep cutting it every now and then. But it got me thinking. And what I thought was this, that God gives us life. God gives us life, okay? And if we are alive today, I trust there's nobody who isn't alive today, this morning, in the room. But if we are alive today, God has given us that life. And that every breath that we breathe, we can give God thanks, can't we? Because he's the one who supplies that energy, that life, for us to live. But if we do something stupid, just as I did, or we might say this morning, if we do something sinful, like telling lies, or not doing what we're told to do, or hurting somebody by what the things we say or the things we actually do to somebody, then God has every right to take our life from us. Because he is the life giver, isn't he? He's the one who gives life. And sometimes, because we do bad things, it means that God will say, no, that is enough, and he will take our life from us. But the strange thing is this, even when we know that it's not a good thing to do, like cut through a cable when there's live electricity, we can often do the same stupid and silly and sinful things, can't we? But even when we do something stupid and sinful, we can be saved from our sins. We don't always suffer the consequences of the sinful things, the stupid things that we do, like cutting through a cable. Now, it was a good thing for me, and it happened to me twice, so I knew it was a good thing for me twice, that attached to the hedge trimmers was the RCD. So that when I cut through the live cable, I wasn't there being electrocuted, or maybe I wouldn't be here this morning speaking to you about my stupidity. But when we do something wrong, when we do something stupid or sinful, we can be saved too from our sins, as we say, from the silly, stupid things that we do. And we're saved by Jesus Christ, because Jesus saves us from the anger and the wrath of God, which God rightly would be angry with us and wrathful to us because of the bad things, the silly things, the sinful things that we do. And because Jesus saves us from our sins, then he saves us to go to heaven. And Jesus said to us that he is the life. So here's one verse of scripture. You're doing it, right? Yeah, I'll do it if you like. Okay, I'll do it. There we are. And I was thinking about how we could think of this, and I thought, well, the best one is to see what Jesus said to his disciples. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the life that we have is because of Jesus. And we'll say a little bit more of why Jesus is the one who gives us life a little bit later on. But we also said, not only was he the life, but no one comes to the Father except through him. So we can be saved from our sins, from our stupidity. And like me, you might be doing the same things, bad things, more than once, many times, but nonetheless, we believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we will have eternal life with the Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that we can come before you. We want to give you praise and thanks that you give us life. We realize, Lord, that life wasn't something that just happened to us, but it was something that was given to us. And Lord, you have given us life, and we believe, Lord, that you've given us life so we may know you and find you and be yours. And that life is about trying and seeking after you and discovering the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord. And we have to come before you, Lord, to confess that we do silly things at times. And many of those silly things can be sinful things, bad things, where we hurt people. And perhaps, Lord, we also do things against you. But we want to give you thanks this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your word tells us that if we believe in him, then, Lord, we will be forgiven of our sins and we will have peace with you and we'll be heaven-bound. And we thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you that there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus, believing in Jesus. And so we pray all this now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to... I want to do a reading now, and we'll have a hymn afterwards. I don't know if that's going to mess things up for Rob. Good. And our reading is in Mark chapter 8 and verses 1 to 13. We're going back to the feeding of the 4,000, which we started last Sunday morning. And so let's read these words. Mark chapter 8 and verses 1 to 13. Let me just give you a little bit of background. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing a lot of ministry in and around Galilee and other parts of countryside around the Sea of Galilee. And there's been lots of crowds of people have gathered around to hear Jesus and to see the miracles. And this is another occasion where these multitude has gathered round to hear Jesus. And they've been with him for 3 days. And by this time, they're somewhat hungry. So let's share what happens. Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them also before them, So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with the disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit. Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we've been thinking of you this morning as the God who is unchanging. And that is a particular comfort and strength to us in these days where so many things seem to be changing so rapidly and so quickly in this world in which we live. Things that we have taken for granted, things that we might have thought would be permanent, they all, Lord, it seems, dissolving at a moment. But we praise you and thank you that the one rock that we have to stand upon is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the foundation of all things. He is our Savior, our Lord, and Redeemer. And Father, we think of the change that is in this world in which we live, where so many people, it seems, would fall away from any thought or consideration of yourself. And so many nations and peoples, Lord, putting their confidence and their trust in themselves. And yet, Lord, we read in the scriptures how when the rulers and the governments of this world pride themselves upon how great they are, we're told in the scriptures that you laugh at them. And that the true ruler is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you are the Creator and that you created us. And Lord, we've been reminded already this morning that you give us life in our bodies. And Lord, you have given us souls to worship. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that this morning we find ourselves seeking to worship you. And we do again need your help in that. We thank you, Father, that as we come to the scriptures, then we pray that we might come with open hearts, minds, eyes and ears to hear what you would have us to know and understand. And may your Holy Spirit take of your word and apply it into our hearts. We want to hear your voice as we have sought, Lord, in our worship and praise to praise you and exercise our voices and our affections towards you. And so we ask that you would guard us and guide us in these things. And we pray for wisdom, Lord, as we live in this world, this changeable world. We pray that you would give us discernment. We know that there are many things in the world that might seem to be good and profitable, but Lord, many of these things are not so. We pray, Father, that you will enable us for your Spirit to pursue those holy and profitable and godly things that will do us good and strengthen our faith. Father, we have to confess before you again, as again we've been reminded, that we do things wrong. We mess up. And Lord, many times our lives are messed up because of sin, because we have failed to think and worship you and give you the glory and the honor you deserve. Times, Lord, when we think of ourselves better than we should. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We praise you and thank you that the scriptures tell us that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we look to you for that cleansing again. We know that all our sins have been paid for and dealt with in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But help us, Lord, to go on from there and to be those who would be more Christ-like, seeking to live our lives in a way which will give you honor and glory, seeking not our own self-importance, but lifting the Lord Jesus Christ high in our own lives. And Father, again, we do pray for this nation of ours. Indeed, we pray for nations, Lord, at this time. We've been thinking, Lord, of this pandemic and this situation with COVID-19. And Lord, we've gone through a very difficult and trying time. We pray, Lord, that we might be coming to the end of that particular dark tunnel and that there may be light coming. When, Lord, we may be able to do more or less what we had been able to do in the past. We pray, Lord, that you may give wisdom to those in authority and in power over us in the decisions that they have to make. We pray that you'd give knowledge and wisdom to the scientists who advise. We pray, Lord, for us as the people who are under these conditions and rules, that we also, Lord, will be law-abiding and we'll see the greater good and the greater need to doing these things for the sake of people's lives rather than our own pleasures. Father, we do praise you and thank you that you are in control of all things. But it's not just our nation, Lord, there are the nations of the world that are under such restrictions as well. We pray that you would raise up in our land and in those nations godly leadership. Men and women of God who will follow your ways and your paths and seek to give you honor and glory. Father, we also pray for the work of the gospel. Lord, we look for a time when as a church we'll be able to go out and do more things in terms of evangelism, when, Lord, we will be able to open the building more easily, that the various activities, Lord, of the past will once more be resumed. We pray, Father, that you would grant us an understanding of how to make the gospel go out into the community at large and how we can share the good news with others. We do give you praise and thanks for hearing, Lord, that even in a pandemic situation, there have been those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus and have been added to your church. And Lord, we would pray that for this fellowship here too, that, Lord, we would know in the weeks and months to come of souls saved, people brought to faith, a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and come and be added to our number, so that we might give you the glory and the honor. We pray your blessing then, Lord, upon your church here and upon those who lead it and guide it. May they truly be men of God and given your wisdom and discernment and those gifts necessary to lead your church, remembering, Father, that they're stewards, servants of Christ. And for us, Lord, who are part of the church here, we pray, Father, that you would help us day by day to see ourselves, Lord, not simply as Christians, but as disciples of Jesus, as servants of our Savior. And that day by day we would seek to make him known and seek to give you glory and seek to share the gospel with others also. Oh Lord, may you bless us then, and especially, Lord, as we come to your word, may you encourage us and strengthen us and help us. May we see Jesus this morning, and may it do our souls good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me take you to Mark chapter 8 and verses 1 to 13. And we're going to be thinking, or at least overall, about the compassionate Christ. And the compassion of Christ, I think, can be seen in this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. Now, we began this last Sunday. Oops, I'll go back. We began this last Sunday, and and we thought about how the miracles of Jesus, and this was by way of an introduction to this restarting in the Gospel according to Mark we did last Sunday. We thought about how the miracles of Jesus are all unique miracles. There are miracles that are similar. Many people who were blind who can see. Many people who were crippled now walking. But the circumstances and the situations were different, because we have a unique God who does unique things. And the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000, although they're similar, are also unique events with different people taking place in different circumstances and in different situations. And then we moved on last Sunday, you might remember, to the fact that we were talking about the similarities that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has when they come to faith in Christ. How they are aware of their sins, how they are aware of God being holy, and how they know that because they are not God, godly, they need a Savior, one who would pay the price for their sins. And through him, they would come in his righteousness before God. But we also said that they were different. We were on different spiritual journeys, different spiritual paths. We don't all come to faith in exactly the same way. Well, now it's time to look at this miracle that we began looking at last time. And so the first thing is to ask a question. Why did Jesus perform this miracle? Why did Jesus perform this miracle? Let me take you to verses 1 to 3 of Mark 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. So we're asking the question, why did Jesus perform this miracle? Well, I think in order to understand that, we need to go to the parable story that Matthew tells us in Matthew 15 and verses 29 onwards. And there Matthew gives us a little bit of background. He gives us a little bit of detail to this feeding of the 4,000. So Matthew 15 and verses 29 to 31. This is the build-up to the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus departed from there. That was from the northern part of Israel. He skirted, we're told, the Sea of Galilee, went up onto the mountain and sat down there. And then we have this account of the great multitude, the multitude who were going to be fed by Jesus. Then the great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, when you read the story of the feeding of the 4,000, you might think, well, yes, Jesus is there. The reason why Jesus is performing this miracle is to tell everybody, to show everybody that he truly is God the Son, that he is the second person of the Trinity. He's showing his deity. And all that is true and all that is right. But as you read from Matthew and you read from Mark, you realize that the reason why Jesus fed the 4,000 is none of that, not really. It was because he had compassion on the crowd. They hadn't eaten, they hadn't taken food, we're told, for about 3 days. They hadn't had a proper meal for about 3 days. And Jesus was concerned for them. They were going to go back to their home. Some of them had traveled a distance. How are they going to cope? Will they faint on the way? Jesus was already demonstrating the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was already the great miracle worker. We would declare also that he was the Son of God by the things that he did. And Matthew tells us in chapter 15 there about the things that he did do in those 3 days. Somebody who couldn't speak was speaking. Somebody who couldn't walk was walking. Somebody who was blind was seeing. Somebody who couldn't hear was hearing. Somebody who was maimed had been healed. And so on. And we discover that Jesus' words really were these, that as the multitude marveled at what he was doing, the Savior was having compassion upon them because he knew what was going to happen to them next if they didn't get fed. And so in verse 2 of Mark, we read Jesus' words to the disciples, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And that reveals something to us of the Savior, doesn't it? He is kind. He's compassionate, he's merciful, he's loving. Now, don't those qualities remind us of something, of someone, I should say, God himself? And that's because Jesus is God come in the flesh, the Son of God, isn't he? He's concerned not only about the spiritual state of people. He spent his time teaching and explaining about the kingdom of God, didn't he? The kingdom of his Father. But he's also concerned about the physical state of people. But let's ask another question. Who are those who have been with Jesus for those 3 days? And the answer is that they are a mixture of people who have come and surrounded Jesus, being part of that multitude, with a number of different reasons and different motives. There would have been those who were true disciples of Jesus. They were the 12, and there were probably others. We read another passage of Scripture of 72 disciples who were sent out. So there were disciples. Some would have been seekers. Is this the Messiah? Can this be the Christ? But I suggest that most of the people there, would have been there for the show, for the spectacle. They were out there out of curiosity. This is Jesus of Nazareth. We've heard that he's a miracle worker. We've heard he's done all kinds of wonders. And perhaps we come and meet with him, he'll put on a show. There'll be some wonders done. And again, there may be some who came needing healing. Somebody who was blind, coming to Jesus to see. Somebody who was crippled, coming to Jesus so that they may walk. And Jesus is kind, and Jesus is merciful, and Jesus is compassionate, and Jesus is loving to all. How do I know that? Well, the feeding of the 4,000 tells us. He fed them all, didn't he? There wasn't some exclusive group that only they were being fed, and the others were ignored. All participated in this one miracle. All were fed, and I love the way that it says that all were satisfied. They got full stomachs. Well, in this, I think we can see in Jesus also the way that the Father, God the Father, loves. And of course, we all know that text, don't we? John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as Jesus is compassionate and love and kind, loving and kind and merciful, so is the Father. And the Father has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, himself, to be the one who would take our place and die upon that cross for us. God is compassionate, merciful, loving to this world of sinners. And Jesus, even as he's ministering this food, even as he's being compassionate and loving to these people, he knows that in a few months' time, he will have to go to Jerusalem and people will nail him, his hands, his feet, to a cross. But he's going there because he knows that there on that cross, he will be the Lamb of God who will pay the price for sin. That God the Father would place upon his own beloved Son his wrath that we so rightly should have upon us. But he'll take it upon himself so that we don't have to. That is, those who believe in Jesus will have their sins paid for. So there will be peace with God and the forgiveness of sins in Christ. But this begs another question. Why are you here this morning? I often wake up on a Sunday morning and I think about preaching the morning sermon. And one of the things that crosses my mind is, why should people come and listen to me preaching this morning? But why are you here this morning? I'm here because I'm the preacher and I'm preaching God's word and I'm seeking to give God's message to you this morning. But why are you here this morning? Why did the people spend 3 days with Jesus? Well, I'm sure the answers could have been many. I want to see a miracle. Or somebody might have said, well, I need a miracle in my life. Perhaps others might have said, well, there's something about this Jesus. He's like no other man. No man spoke like this man does. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? There may be those who, with faith, saying, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. And in him, I have eternal life. Let me ask you this morning, which group are you in? Are you seeking the Lord Jesus? Are you questioning in your own soul whether he is the Messiah? Do you know him to be your Savior, your Lord? Have you faith in him? Your sins are dealt with and there's eternal life. Well, let me move on to a second point. With Christ, nothing is impossible. With Christ, nothing is impossible. And so we go to verses 6 to 8 of Mark 8. So, this is, remember, Jesus has had compassion. He's going to feed these people. Verse 6, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. You know, there are some people in the world, even today, who might claim to be workers of miracles. But there's nobody like Jesus. There's no one who can call a dead man out of a grave after 4 days, as he does in John chapter 11. And there is no man, save Jesus, who can feed 5,000 people or 4,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish. In a wilderness, not even in a city or a town, but in a wilderness. And that's because Jesus is, as we've said, the divine Son of God. And here, as we mentioned, he is revealing something of his deity. Only God the Son, only God can do such a thing. Only God can feed a multitude in the wilderness. And what Jesus is doing in the feeding of the 4,000 is what God the Father did in the days of Moses, and 40 years in the wilderness. Only God can do such a thing. And from just a few loaves and a few fish, we discover that the Lord Jesus produces a feast. Now, I've already mentioned this, and it's there in that text, verse 8. So they ate and were filled. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't just a snack. It wasn't a quick trip to McDonald's for a burger. It was a real meal that satisfied them, that filled them, that would enable them to get back to their homes, even if they had to travel a distance, because their stomachs were full and they would be able to get there. That's what Jesus does. Because with Christ, nothing is impossible. And that's what Jesus did at creation. He created out of nothing. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the creation? That when we read in Genesis chapter 1, there was nothing until God spoke. In the beginning, there was nothing save God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want us to go to Genesis just to note this, really. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God creates out of nothing. That's one of the things that the scientists can't get their heads around. Because something's got to come from something, they say. But no, not with God. There doesn't have to be a something. There's a nothing. Nothing And from nothing, something comes. God said, and we see it there in verse 3 of Genesis 1, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God says, and it happens. It takes place. But who did the actual act of creation? Well, when we go into the Bible, I'm going to take one portion of scripture here, but we could have gone to Hebrews or we could have gone to John chapter 1, but I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and discover that it is the Son. It is Jesus. And there in Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So when you think about it, when you think about who Jesus is, feeding 4,000 with some loaves and some fish is not a problem, because Christ can do anything. With Christ, nothing is impossible. But put yourself in the place, perhaps, of one of those disciples. There, one of the 4,000. Not one who's doubting, not one who's there just simply for the show, but somebody who's got a growing faith in Jesus. Can you imagine how mind-blowing that miracle must have been to those disciples? Just who is Jesus of Nazareth that he can do this? Now, the disciples, we've noticed as we've gone through Mark in the past, they've had their minds blown a few times, haven't they? Like the time when Jesus was asleep in the boat and there was a great big storm and they woke him up and Jesus stilled the storm, didn't he? And they said, who is this who can still the wind and the waves? I'm sure they were saying the same thing at the feeding of the 4,000. Who is this? Well, they should have known better because they've seen it already, haven't they? He can feed 4,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. Well, he can only do that because he can only be God. And they needed to get their head around that, didn't they? And we need to get our heads around this fact too, that Jesus is God the Son. And that with Jesus, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. Trouble is sometimes, and this is true of me, I'm sure it must be true of you as well, that sometimes we have a low view of God and perhaps an even lower view of Jesus. And the scriptures won't allow us to do that, because the scripture wants to give the highest possible view of who Jesus is. We should not doubt our Savior. There are times, aren't there, in our lives when we wonder, that I might even say, isn't this too hard for God? Isn't this situation something that even God can't resolve and sort out? But the answer is no. And he demonstrates it at the feeding of the 4,000, doesn't he? What if I can ask somebody this morning, whether you doubt that the Lord Jesus can save you from hell? I've met people like that. People who think of themselves, they have that sense of sin, and they see the horrors of sin in their lives, and they say, they've said something like this, you know, I'm just so bad. If you knew how bad I was, you wouldn't tell me that Jesus could save me, because no one can save me because I'm such a sinner. But what does Jesus say? He says, come unto me, all your labor and heavy burden and your sins, and they'll be dealt with. Are you worse than Paul, who persecuted the Savior's disciples? Have you denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times as Peter did? Cannot he who created the universe create a new heart in you to love God and to love Jesus himself? Can you not be born again because of Jesus? Because of his life, his death, his resurrection? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 tells us this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do you doubt that the Lord can meet your wants, perhaps? Your necessities, both spiritually and physically? Well, Jesus met those wants, those necessities, didn't he, there in the feeding of the 4,000? And note this, I said wants, necessities. I didn't say desires or longings and lustings. And we must let God decide for us what is necessary for us and what are simply sinful desires. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 31 to verse 34. You know, there are times, it may be that you haven't yet come to know the Lord and you're wondering if God would have you. There may be worries and anxieties that you've got in your life and you're wondering whether God can deal with those. Well, listen to Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 31, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Well, let's go to our third point. And we're to think of the sorrow of Jesus. The sorrow of Jesus as he sees unbelief. And now we're going to move on from the feeding of the 4,000. We're going to see what happens next. Jesus goes in a boat. He crosses to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's been doing this so many times. He's crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee. As he gets to the other side, he runs into some Pharisees. And we discover these Pharisees there in verse 11 and 12. Then the Pharisees came out. He's having crossed the other side. And began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Those are the troublemakers that Jesus had. Those were the problems that he had. The Pharisees, they were trying to find fault in him. They were trying to disprove who he was. They were trying to dismiss what he was doing. And they wanted a sign from him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. And Mark tells us they were only doing that because they wanted to test him. And then we find what Jesus does. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. He sighed deeply in his spirit. There have been many signs in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ up to this point. We've mentioned a few of them already. He's fed 5,000. He's fed 4,000. Matthew in chapter 15 was telling us about the things that were happening to the multitude that were there, who were going to have that supernatural food. There were those who were lame, walking, those who were blind, seeing. There were those who were deaf, hearing. There were those who were maimed, being healed. And there were many others. And the Pharisees, no doubt, had received from these people some testimony, some witness to who Jesus, what Jesus had been doing. Blind man coming up to a Pharisee and saying, once I was blind, but now I can see. And it was Jesus. A leper Once I was cast outside of the town. I had this terrible disease. But now, I'm running for mayor of the city. I died, said Lazarus. I died, but now I'm alive. Now, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these Pharisees? Why are they not seeing? Why is that they're not knowing? Why is that they are not believing in Jesus? Well, the simple answer is this. They don't want to know. They don't want to believe. And they can't see. They want a sign from heaven. But there's been many signs from heaven, from Jesus already. And Jesus isn't going to play a role. He isn't going to be the magician to these Pharisees and produce the rabbit out of the hat just for them. Because that would be casting pearl to swine, wouldn't it? But the sad thing that I want to share with you this morning is this. The Pharisees are still with us in the 21st century. Because there are people who still, despite the evidences, despite the testimonies of God's people, despite the scriptures and the trustworthiness of the Bible, which we've thought about last Wednesday in the Bible study, the Pharisees are still with us. There are still people who don't want to see Jesus. People who don't want to know about Jesus. I don't know how many times people have said to me over the years, don't talk to me about that rubbish, when I want to share something of the gospel with them. They don't want to know. People who don't want to believe. But the saddest thing for me is this, that it's not the people outside of the church who say things like that. It's also people inside the church as well. People who like the hymns that are being sung. They like the form of the service, perhaps. They like the fellowship. They like Christians. But they don't like Jesus. And they don't want Jesus. They want the signs. They want the miracles. They want the excitement. But they don't want Jesus. One of the things that I've noticed, and this is quite early on when we began, when the first lockdown, I did a bit of, and I shouldn't have done it really, but I did a bit of internet surfing. There were so many things going up on the internet about various places, and I was sort of dipping in, finding out what kind of things were on the internet, because I was concerned about what people might be tuning into. I found a lot of places, sadly, that worship services, wonderful music, exciting things were happening, great testimonies. And I remember going through some of these and coming to the end after 45 minutes, and they didn't mention Jesus. They didn't mention the Son of God. In all that they did, it was all about themselves. It was all about excitement. It was kind of worship. But surely the center of worship is Jesus. And Jesus wasn't mentioned. And what saddened me also was the number of times I was waiting for them to come and read from the Bible. But they didn't read from the Bible. The problem is, you see, there are still people within churches who love church, but they don't love the head of the church. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here today also or online, and you say to yourself, I just want to be sure. I just need to be certain that Jesus is who he says he is. I need a sign, perhaps like the Pharisees. Well, feeding of the 4,000 was a sign, wasn't it? When the Pharisees come up to Jesus, we want a sign. Show us who you really are. Give us a sign, they're saying. What does Jesus do? He sighs, doesn't he? He sighs because his whole ministry has been a sign that he is the Messiah. He sighs because he has sorrows at their unbelief. So let me give you a sign this morning, especially if you're struggling to really believe and take hold of the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. I could point to the feeding of the 4,000. That's a great sign. But let me give you a better one. It's this. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's the greatest sign of all, isn't it? He paid the price for our sins at the cross of Calvary. He declared in dying that it is finished. And what is the sign that the sins have been paid for? What is the sign that it has been finished, that the Lamb of God has been slain, that the sacrifice for our sins has been satisfied? It is in this. He is risen from the dead. But even that is not enough for some. Is it enough for you? Will you have Jesus this morning? If you haven't got him as your Savior, will you have him this morning as your Savior and your Lord? Because there's only one way. As we said to the younger members of the congregation earlier, there's only one way to heaven. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father and gracious Lord, we thank you that you did give the Lord Jesus Christ to come down upon this earth to be a true man and yet also truly God the Son. We thank you, Father, that we can read in the scriptures all the wonderful signs that tell us of the deity of Christ, that he is God the Son. And forgive us, Lord, when we have lower views of the Lord Jesus Christ than we should. Forgive us, Lord, when we're pushing ourselves up and pushing him down. And rather, we should be like John the Baptist, who declared that he must increase and I must decrease. Lord, help us to see that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. Help us to see and help us to tell people that it is only through Jesus that there is peace with you, there is sins forgiven, and there is eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.